As is our custom, before we begin our class, we'll pause for a few moments. You may use the time for revival. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayer is, as we are able to access the power and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would provide the concentration necessary for the advance. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in document 45, page 447, a little bit of a review from where we left off last evening. Then we'll continue the study. The system for acquiring thinking, the thinking of God, is a mental attitude stick-to-itiveness. This is certainly imperative in taking on a serious study of the Word of God, and therefore to be able to stick to it over a period of time is imperative. I just had a conversation with Gary Watson, who sends class notes to these prisoners around the country. Some of them have MP3 audio available, and they're constantly badgering him to send more notes. I'm not sure, but I think if you're in prison, there's not a lot to do. And so they're able to sit there and study these class notes and possibly listen to several hours of Bible classes a day over MP3. It takes me, the documents we send out take pretty much all week. So sometimes I can get a document and a part of a document out over the course of a week. And so you may ask, well, what are you doing? Well, I sit in the chair, and everything that you see there has to be researched, so there's a lot of time put into just sitting there and finding things out. And so I was just got a little chuckle over these guys wanting more notes. At some point, they're going to run out. They'll have to get on my schedule. So anyhow, the stick-to-itiveness idea is a good one, and that's what they're doing. They don't have much to do, so they can study Bible doctrine all day long. And so that's what I do, but I'm not, I can't speed through things like they do. The deed's already done once they get the notes. So anyhow, those who've heard the word taught but have never applied it have rendered themselves stupid. We discovered that in our verse that we've just finished. And therefore, they had the capacity to understand the doctrines academically but never really believed it. A lot of people show up at Bible class and they listen, seem to have rapt attention, but they're in it for the academic stuff, I gather, because according to the scriptures, there are a lot of people who go to church, hear the subjects taught out of the scripture, but never get around to applying it. That's what James is giving us a lot of information on here. James is saying we need to be doers, not just hearers. And those who hear and don't transfer over to the cardia, which is the place where you have epinosis, that's the doctrine that the Holy Spirit is able to use in application. He can't use noose information. The noose is a word in Scripture that has to do with academic understanding. That's the way that we utilize it in the diagrams that we show. Academic understanding means you have information. You can believe to you the ability you have to understand a given subject that's being taught. You say, okay, I understand that, but you don't transfer it. It may be because you don't have full understanding. That means a few more Bible classes. But it also may mean that I understand it academically, but I'm not into applying that. And that's what James is fussing about here. So just as doctrine is built on doctrine, so is application built on application. You'll find that once you get a facilitated concept, principle, or doctrine in your soul, and you begin to apply that, then you learn that it works and has great power because it is the Word of God, and then you start using it at the next opportunity and therefore facilitate a divine thought process that has proved itself in the scrum of the angelic conflict to be functional. And so that's the goal we all have, is to have as many of these ideas embedded in our soul, then facilitate them. Then we start thinking as Christ thinks. That's what He wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. We take the Word, and it goes through an entire system getting to our soul. And volition is the only thing that can prevent it from being applicable in our daily lives. So that's the end game, and that's what James in the first chapter is focused in on and hopes to get across. And so we have the hearer concept. The believer who hears but does not apply is indicated by the phrase, is a hearer. And the verb is the present active indicative of I'me. And since it is a first-class condition, it means if, and this is true. And so if is very important here. This establishes the principle that any believer can be a hearer of the truth. If you are saved, then you have the Holy Spirit as a teacher. He can get academic information to your nous. That's the part of the soul that is able to understand divine thought. You can either be confused by it, not have enough doctrine to really know what's being communicated. You'll have to wait a while on that until you get more doctrine. But you can get things academically, but really not have the wherewithal to apply it. This comes with time, and therefore it is a process. But one should not be frustrated when you hear things taught and you leave the room and go out into the devil's world and you just don't really know how to apply that. Well, that's okay. It's divine thought. Divine thought has to be applied in a divine system. And so you have to be patient and just keep plugging away. For those who have an inventory, they're responsible for the things that they learn. They believe it. It's in the epinosis. That means knowledge that is above human understanding. This is knowledge in the cardia. That's the Greek word that's used for that area of the soul that has not only academic understanding, but full understanding under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can take that information and guide you in the application of it. For those who are not familiar, this is the diagram right here that communicates all of that. This is a diagram that's based on how a person gets saved, but the same diagram can be used for how do you learn doctrine and move it over into epinosis and therefore be able to apply that. So nous is the area that is used in Scripture for academic discipline, academic understanding. It takes academic discipline to sit and listen to this. And so, therefore, you can be negative on it or you can be positive. If you say, yes, I believe that, the Holy Spirit moves it over here into the area called the cardia. That's actually the Greek word for heart. And so there's a teaching aid there in the sense that a person that has a body and is alive has a heart. And you'll note, you'll find this in TV shows, you see, where people get hit by a bus or they're murdered or something like that. And the guy comes in to check on things and he checks their pulse or holds his finger on their throat. I don't know what the deal is with that. But they come away and say, well, this guy's dead. That means that his heart's quit working. Somehow the heart quit working. When the heart is working, all other systems are working within your body. All the organs, all the things that are supposed to function all day long, the fact that you can inhale and exhale, all these things go on because the heart's working. Once the heart quits working, it's toast. You're over. So cardia is what is used here. Cardia is what is used here, and it means the heart. So you put it into the context of, I'll say today. Let's do that then tomorrow. Tomorrow. Good. July the 18th would be good. 6 o'clock. Six. Okay. All right, fine. One of the problems I have in the 21st century are these things. And all I did was draw a little line on the visual. Then all these other things pop up. This is probably Microsoft wanting to know when they can come in and work on this. And I don't have any interest in what they want to do here tonight. But, okay, I saw the X. I didn't see it. But getting back to the cardia, see, what just happened is what happens when you die. They want to know when do we come to bury you and that kind of thing. So we have the cardia, and that means that you're functional on cycling all of the information you need from the Word of God. It's available to you. The Holy Spirit will recall it. He will assist you in making application properly, accurately in your life. And therefore, epinosis is the key here. And therefore, it's even in the neural network that helps with the recall process. So the important thing as it applies to our study is that when it's time to sit down in Bible class and listen, you're going to hear information that is academic at first. Then you say, yeah, I got that. And it moves over to epinosis, which is doctrine that can be understood only supernaturally by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some people get whacked out over that, but they're just going to have to calm down about it, because we're talking the power of the third person of the Trinity. You're indwelt by the Trinity at salvation, especially by the Holy Spirit as the teacher. And so he is indwelling every believer at salvation. He assists and guides in the learning of the Word of God, which is why we have a spiritual life post-salvation. We could just die and go to heaven at that point, but we are witnesses for the prosecution. We have to stay here and learn how to be a good witness. And to be a good witness for the prosecution means we need to understand the thinking of God. And so that's the system that's been set up. So this establishes the principle that any believer can be a hearer of the truth. Those out of fellowship will hear the truth, but nothing transfers. And so some who are positive will hear the truth taught, but never apply it. And some who are positive will hear the truth, transfer it, and then later apply it when it is applicable. And so as the verse continues, James emphasizes the hearer, indicated by the singular Greek noun akorates. And akorates, if anyone is a hearer. And so what this believer hears is extremely important. Everything that is taught in a Bible class is important. Things are built on concepts, ideas, and doctrines. And so you go one step at a time. You build a case and you draw a conclusion. And before you know it, you've done a verse and you have an expanded translation. So that's what we do. We just peck away at this till we get it done. So what this believer hears is extremely important. The object of his attention is the noun logos. That's the word for word. Knowing the word is primary, but the objective of knowing it is so that it may be applied. And so getting the word is great. Now, this expands your inventory of ideas. The whole mission of the whole process is to make application. So this is the hearer's point of reference. It's also the hearer's point of failure. For what follows is the negative conjunction, ou, which means not, followed by the singular noun, poietes, a doer. Not a doer, just a hearer. And so they get warm the seat, but that's about as far as they go. And so when they leave, it's just like they walked out the same way they walked in. They didn't learn anything else. They heard things. They understood them academically quite probably, but they were not in any way advanced along the road to a spiritual advance. And so the expanded translation of this verse so far reads, if and it is true. And anyone is a hearer, but not a doer. If, and it's true, if anyone is a hearer, but not a doer, that starts things off. And so the same idea is communicated by Paul in another passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. I'm sure you're very familiar with verses 8 and 9, but we'll see all three of them here as an example. Here's how that reads. For by grace you have been completely and permanently saved. You're not saved by anything you do. You're not saved by anything you think. You're not saved by anything that you get involved in. You're saved by simply grace. The faith in Christ is total grace. You are required to do nothing but believe. And if you've done that, then you have eternal life. You're in the royal family. And you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to teach the Word of God to you. And that means that once you're saved, that's what you need to do, is start taking in the Word of God from whatever source you can find. Need to join a church if you've got one near. Go to that church if you've got a pastor functional there, and he's doing very serious exegesis of the Word of God, building doctrines, inventories of ideas, things that contribute to the 11 categories of systematic theology, so that you can wind up being a theologian of sorts. In other words, you understand the Word of God personally, and therefore your life can be lived in favor of what God would have you do, think, and therefore guide you in every possible way. The guidance process is what the Word is designed to do. So far, by grace, you have been completely and permanently saved through faith. So please note the word faith, because it goes on to read, and this salvation is definitely not from the source of yourselves. It is the free gift from the ultimate source of God. Now you'll note here, saved through faith in this salvation, there are some who want to translate this verse to read this way. For by grace you have been completely and permanently saved through faith. And this faith is definitely not from the source of yourselves. That's limited atonement. People butcher this verse, incorrectly exegeting it, and therefore have a reading that leads people erroneously to think that only a few are elect. And therefore only the few elect will be saved. And you have to prove yourself by good works as to whether you are among the elect or rather the reprobate. That is evil. And this is poor exegesis, anybody that puts it to you that way. Here's the correct analysis. For by grace you have been completely and permanently saved through faith. And this salvation is definitely not from the source of yourselves. It is the free gift from the ultimate source of God. Not out from the source of works, so that no one should boast, which clears up the issue right there. Then verse 10. For you see, we are his workmen. Poema is the word there in the Greek for workman. It means to work that is produced by the doer. So the only legitimate work that is performed by a believer and therefore called a doer is that that has been directed in the soul of the believer out of the epinosis inventory in the cardia. That's good works. If it doesn't come from that source, then it's human good, human effort, maybe even evil. For you see, we are his workmanship. That means poema. Workmanship means we're a doer. Have been created in Jesus Christ for the production of divine good works. Production of divine good works. How do we produce? We pull a volitional trigger from information that's in the soul, ready to go out of the cardia. The Holy Spirit guides, therefore you get to the point of pulling the volitional trigger. That's good works. You've done a good work for the Lord, for God the Father, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's done. You don't get your works ahead of your hearing. And that's something that's coming out of this comparison between the hearer only and the hearer and then the doer. There is a process here. And so every believer is commissioned as a workman of Jesus Christ by means of inculcation, retention, and application of his word to life and circumstances. Not all fulfill that calling. Now, God prepared, to finish off verse 10, God has prepared in eternity past all of these things so that we can walk in wheel tracks of righteousness. The word walk there is peripateo. It is the same as derek is in the Hebrew. A path, a walk, path, highway, these kinds of things come out in the English translations. But it has to do with facilitated concepts in the soul that hopefully get to be a path of least resistance. In other words, that's where you go under certain stimuli. And the stimuli come in, you analyze it, you therefore have recall of the Holy Spirit for certain doctrines that can be applied in the situation, and you fire that out in application. A lot of this is how do you think about a certain situation. You can sit in front of the television and wear yourself out making that kind of mental application to what you hear. There are some real nutballs on television, especially those that do the news. I don't know where they were educated. I don't know who their mamas and daddies are that allow them out of the house. But nevertheless, they sit there and they bloviate. And you can sit there and you can have a good time interpreting what they're saying, that's academic understanding of what they've said, and then run that over to the epinosis division and draw down all of the rebuttals that you have available to tell you that person there is misleading people by what they're saying on national television. And oh boy, can you have a good time with the compost dispatch. Do that every morning. About wore out with their editorial page, though. It just can't go on like this. Every believer is commissioned as a workman of Jesus Christ by means of inculcation, then retention, then application. Therefore, not all fulfill that calling. Now, because of the failure to respond to the Lord, believers move into a category of reverse reversionism. First of all, we need to define reversionism. So here are three paragraphs that do that. The act of reversing or turning in the opposite way. In other words, you're moving forward, learning the Word of God, but something happens. Circumstances emerge. There are things that cause difficulty for you personally. You're offended in some way. Someone has insulted you. Your plans go awry, not what you hoped would happen. And this gets you discombobulated with your personal life. These kinds of things sometimes can cause a person to go negative to their continued advance in the Word of God. Why didn't God fix this? Why does God let this happen to me? Why? And all of that kind of bloviating because they think God's let them down. Look, you don't learn how to apply doctrine unless you got a problem. When the sun comes out in the morning and it's 72 degrees with a slight zephyr, you're just fine. And you can go through the day and just be wonderful. Everybody says hello to you and smiles. Everything is wonderful. You get checks in the mail. Couldn't be better. What's the application thing here? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Thank you, Lord, for a nice day like I've had today. They're usually not this way here in the devil's world, but today's been wonderful, so thank you. That's the attitude. But nevertheless, there are things that occur in people's lives that cause them to really buck the system, meaning the divine system, and go to the dark side. And that's what we see being introduced here. Reversionism. In reversionism, we turn the other way and cannot be distinguished from our pre-salvation status. Ever known anybody like that? They go to church, they show up every day, take up the offering, pray at prayer meeting, do things around the church, they're happy as punch, greeters, go out and witness to the people on Thursday nights. Everything you can imagine a person would want to do, they do it. And they are just happy as punch to do it. And then all of a sudden something happens. They get all pouting. They can't stand anybody. And they run off and hide. Hadn't seen them for years. Why is that? Reversionism. Now, note that we're looking at reverse reversionism in our context here. We're looking at people who are hearers, no doers. So these are people who are always over on the news side, academic understanding. They never get around to moving it over to epinosis by saying, I believe that. That's an idea I can use. I can honor God by not only understanding that, but doing that. We're looking at people that don't have an inventory of ideas because although saved, they never get around to believing much of anything. Now, I don't know where you went to church when you were growing up. This is not your standard organized everyday denominational outfit right here. But some of you came into this life in the cradle role of some denominational outfit. And you were reared there, and everybody showed up on Sunday dressed to the nines, and that's what you did. But what did you learn from the pulpit? I'm just asking, no hands, but what did you learn from the pulpit when you were going to one of those regular churches? Not much. So the people that showed up were showing up because that's what you do on Sunday. You get your finery on, you try to look good, especially on Easter, and you go to church, and you sit there, and you listen with a plaintive expression on your face, every now and then smile accordingly, and the preacher gets done in about 22 minutes, and then it's handshaking time. Everybody talks about what a nice hat Maureen has on. That's life for a lot of people. And it's okay. Don't, I'm not downing that. I'm saying it's not productive. So people do this. And so what is it that they get from it? Is what's spoken from the pulpit something that they can say, yes, that's a powerful concept there, and it really enters into some of the situations I have in my personal life, and I'm going to start applying that and see if that works. And then they'll grow in grace to that degree, but not in this context. So when you're an advanced believer and go into reversionism, there is a process of ginning back down to evil. When you don't have any inventory and you haven't been applying much, although you've been showing up, can that person be in reversionism? To a certain degree, yes, because establishment viewpoint has a reversionistic approach to it as well. So we'll see that emerge here. So Christian degeneracy is defined as the decline from the normal standards of the protocol plan of God. In the process, the believer is unchecked by rebound. That's confession alone to God alone. If you don't understand rebound, you don't know how to listen to a Bible class, because the Holy Spirit has to be the teacher. And therefore, what does the Bible say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an imperative mood. If it's an imperative mood, it means that some are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Or if you're not filled, then what do I do about it? Well, you've got to be filled. How do you get filled? Well, you go to 1 John 1:9 and confess your sins. Confession alone to God alone. And it says at that point that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you can go to Bible class and learn, because the Spirit now is your teacher. Christian degeneracy is defined as the decline from the normal standards of the protocol plan of God. In the process, the believer is unchecked by rebound, by the use of the rebound technique, confession, and by other post-salvation problem-solving devices. Unchecked. Okay, therefore, the believer sinks into subnormal categories of personal sinning. In other words, their normal, everyday sinning has now been ballooned into really tough, weird, perverted stuff. That's the kind of reversionism the ignorant person goes into. And that's what's happening in progressivism, by the way. Progressivism says, I don't want any standards. When I decide to do something, I'm telling you, if I want to do it, it should be okay. And so I'm going to do whatever crosses my mind anytime. And no one should have anything to say about that. They would be judgmental if they did. Reversionism is recession from any stage of spiritual growth through negative volition to doctrine. Reversionism is a technical theological term for the results of soul fragmentation, and therefore it has 8 steps to it, some of which you will find familiar. Reaction and distraction starts things. Frantic search for happiness. Operation boomerang. Emotional revolt of the soul. Permanent negative volition. Blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, and reverse process reversionism. Now, I've got some pictures to show you. The picture shows us reversionism in 8 stages. This is ginned down to a certain degree for the person who really has not made much of an advance, but it does apply to establishment concepts. Reaction and distraction, wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, hypersensitivity, retaliation due to perceived wrongs, bad decisions, self-fragmentation, that means coming unwound, addiction, preoccupation with self, no spiritual self-esteem. You can see a person with little doctrine could easily coordinate with that. The second stage is a frantic search for happiness. This is where believers go when they don't have any doctrine, because life is not kind. It's the devil's world. And so many things can happen in a person's life. They don't have any resolutions in their soul because they miss doctrine, don't transfer it if they hear it. And so they get frustrated and have a frantic search for happiness. What is it I can do to make me happy? As compensation for frustration. It involves discouragement and loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbol, sex, and materialism, just to name a few. And when you apply that, this is going to fix everything. Then you have Operation Boomerang. It all comes back and hits you right upside the head. That means failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with the frantic search for happiness. In other words, you try everything you can to be happy, and you get worse in your doldrums. And so there's a boomerang effect. Now, this causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression. And loneliness becomes desolation. This person's really whacked out. We're not done. Emotional revolt of the soul. Think about someone. We all have been associated that you're here. Been associated with people most of your life that have had some association with the Word of God. Some people. In other words, you know people who have a way to resolve certain issues in their life. You also know people that have nothing. When something goes wrong, they have no clue, no solution. They therefore an emotional revolt of the soul. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentrism, instability, imbalance, resulting in short-circuiting the spiritual growth process, and doctrinal recall for application is neutralized, if they have any to apply. Then there's locked-in negative volition toward the Word of God. A doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy, leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life, antagonism, and personality conflicts with members of the congregation, if they should show up again, failure to use the process of growing in grace, unresponsive to the Word of God, disorientation to logistical grace. Where God's, look, if you're a believer, God is going to still keep you alive for hopes that you will get back around to wanting to study the Word of God and serve Him. Therefore, the grace pipeline continues to be open for a believer who is in reversionism. So also there's a malfunction of faith rest because they don't have any rest anymore. Blackout of the soul is the next stage, a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be the sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Now you to the evil side. Total disorientation, therefore, due to the influence of evil. That puts scar tissue on the soul. If you have scar tissue, it's rough kind of skin that lies over normal skin. And so this is placed on the soul, you see, scar tissue. By the way, this is in Ephesians 4. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. Wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions shut down. Reverse process reversionism. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Process for recovery from reversionism, four sequential decisions. These become tough to do for a person that's in advanced reversionism. Metanoia, recognition of your sinful status. That's step one. Homologeo, confession alone to God alone. Epinosis, inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth, long process back. Peripateo, application of your biblical inventory to life and circumstances. Peripateo, the translation you get in that usually is walk or way. In other words, wheel tracks of righteousness have to be therefore facilitated. Reverse reversionism occurs when the believer hears the teaching of the Word, accepts the content academically, but never gets around to applying it to his daily life. He is a hearer, but not a doer. He is saved, but has not grown in grace. And so these types are prone to get involved in human good because they do not understand how to produce divine good. The way this is often demonstrated is the claim that they want to be like Jesus and then personally decide that they what they assume that would be. So they make up what it is to serve Jesus. You have to go into the Word and find out what the Word says for you to do in order to serve the Lord. You can't make this up. Now, other people don't come around and say, you know, if you want to serve the Lord, you ought to be doing this. The pastor tells you that from a Bible class from the pulpit, then you write that down and that's something you can do. Most of the good works that a person does should be from their mentality, the alteration of their thinking. If the thinking is altered, then what they say is going to be undergirded by the power of the Word of God. And what they do is going to be a good work because it was motivated from Scripture. This person who says, I just want to be like Jesus, has to make that up as he goes along. Now, let me tell you what a better idea would be. Jesus is absolutely clear about this. He never commanded his disciples or others to be like me, but to follow me. You have the term there, akaluthai moi. Akaluthai moi, follow me. The verb akaluthai is the present active imperative of the word follow. And among the four Gospels, the Lord issued the command to follow me on 12 occasions. That phrase is seen in all four of the Gospels. Those who show up, those who listen and then stand pat, are in danger of entering reverse reversionism. Without an advanced inventory of doctrine, the reversionistic individual, his decline is rapid. Doctrine must be circulating constantly in the soul, or you will be drawn in to the allurements of the devil's world. We are at war. The acolytes of the dark side are everywhere. The thought processes of our population is slouching toward Gomorrah, which was a phrase by one of the famous judges we've had in our country, Robert Bork. And I thought that was a good term, slouching toward Gomorrah. That's where we're headed. If some kind of establishment viewpoint doesn't start being filtered into these people's thinking, they're going to be ready to become totalitarian representatives of some aegis that's out in the future. They're already starting to start fires, burn buildings, riot. This is not what this country's about. Of course, it's nothing new under the sun, I admit that. But the absence of thought, the vacuousness of decision-making, the improper orientation to what this country is all about and how the Constitution functions, this is absolutely criminal in application. So those who show up, listen, and then stand pat are in danger of entering reverse reversionism. Now, this situation can be held at bay for a while as long as nothing occurs to cause reactor factors to intrude. But once they do, the affected person immediately goes on the war path. And on the war path they go. Instead of applying the problem-solving devices that had been clearly communicated, he is caught in a predictable morass of the reversionistic downtrends that we've noted. And therefore, people feed off of each other, and they are able to pump each other up by the borrowed power that they assume from those who support them. They have borrowed power. There are other people who give them power by teaching them. The professors do that. And then those that support them financially and tell them what they're doing is the right thing to do. And so they're slaves to their masters. Therefore, their reversionistic downtrends are available because their people's souls are allowing it. Although having heard doctrine taught, its principles were never practiced, heard it taught, went into the soul, academic understanding, then never applied it. Consequently, the wheel tracks were never facilitated. Good ideas were rejected. Guidance from the Word of God was refuted. Cosmic ones that were having lame dormant for a time suddenly emerge with a vengeance. Always the dark side is available because we all were in a period of unbelief before we were saved. We all have sin natures. And the sin nature, once allowed freedom, will take a person's soul and use it to employ a great number of lust patterns. And lust patterns go the gamut from just mental attitude sins to overt ones. And the overt ones explode because they feel justified in doing something because in their understanding they are fighting the good fight for something or somebody, mainly themselves, they hope. And so James is therefore setting up an analogy. He establishes the principle in the Protasis, if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So there's the if clause. It's a first class condition. Therefore, the Protasis is true. If any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and that concept is true, first class condition. And then the following apotasis is an analogy and is introduced by the verb eoika. That's a perfect tense used as a present to indicate the analogy will always be applicable. So when you get to this stage, we have an analogy that can always apply. And so James is writing to Jews, but the principle will always endure throughout the generations. In other words, when you find something that is true in Scripture, and we find this to be true, and it's talking about the dark side, how people think when they don't have the Word of God or not interested in acquiring it. James is writing to Jews. You will remember that. But the principle will always endure throughout the generations. In other words, it applies to Gentiles as well. There's only two kind of people in the world. That's Jews and Gentiles. You are a Jew or you're not. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile as far as they're concerned. In fact, as we have noted, the combination of hearing and doing is a common application in the Jewish mentality. We noted that a couple of lessons ago. That goes back to the Torah. The Torah taught, learn these principles, these do's and don'ts, and then live by them, apply them. And so Jews even today really are sticklers about certain feasts that they have throughout the calendar year in Judaism. They go right down Checkpoint Charlie all the way through that. And there are other things they have to do because the Torah tells them to do that. So they're big on learning what the Torah wants me to do, and then I'm going to do it. That comes over. And what James is doing is go back to the Talmud, go back to the Torah, go back to the Tanakh, draw those imperative moods out of there. You remember how you used to keep those? Remember we did this systematically throughout the year. We were told what to do and how to do it. Do you remember that? You hear from the priesthood and then you do at the appointed time. Do you remember that? That's the idea he's getting across. Same thing here, except Jesus is the Messiah. He's been resurrected and you know that and you believed in him. Now there are things that are new and fresh with regard to our duty before God, the imperative moods of the New Testament. So hear the imperative moods of the New and then apply the imperative moods of the New. Just like in the Torah, just like in the Talmud, just like in the Tanakh, what we used to do and were really wired into doing it, that's the new policy here. So we see James is writing to the Jews. In fact, as we have noted, the combination of hearing and doing is a common application in Jewish mentality. You can go back a few lessons and see the excerpt regarding that. Now, those who hear the word taught but do not function under its imperative moods are guilty of two roadblocks regarding spiritual growth. First of all, they hear the word taught and accept it academically in the noose. That's here. That's academic understanding. A process on how an individual, a human being, is able to use available assets in his soul and in his brain to learn divine thought. So it has to be a process. You have to hear it. You have to get academic understanding and vote on it. Yes, I understand it, and yes, I believe that. When that happens, the Holy Spirit moves it to the cardia. The cardia is the place where epinosis is reserved and stored. That's knowledge superior to and above human knowledge. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, has taught you a divine concept. You now know that, and it's available for application. That's the doer part. Okay. First, they hear the word taught and accept it academically in the noose, but do not bind to the idea that it is required for application. Therefore, you have a hearer but not a doer. Everybody wants to do something, fine. Get to hearing. Start hearing. Start understanding. Start believing. Start retaining under the power of the Spirit. Start applying, and therefore you become a doer. Secondly, they hear the word taught and believe it. The principle is transferred by the Holy Spirit to the cardia, and their human viewpoint behavior patterns are so facilitated they are never able to apply it. Therefore, again, a hearer and not a doer. So it can work both ways. People can learn doctrine. It can get over into epinosis. They know divine thought, but yet they don't do it. So there's no growth. Such individuals actually go to church. They sit in the pew, appear to have rapt concentration, but the focus is elsewhere. They do perk up when certain doctrines with which they have an interest are being taught. So I am familiar with this. Some of the categories that sometimes gain their attention are soteriology, doctrine of salvation, eschatology, that's prophecy, and angelology. They love to hear about the angelic conflict. But that leaves seven more categories that are reserved for daydreaming. Boring. Tune out. You need to learn a little bit, if not a lot, about all 11 categories of systematic theology. And that occurs over time. These types are included in the verb eoika, which sets up our metaphor and is translated is like. So that gives you a clue. We're going to have an illustration given that's not going to be exactly what it's intended to be. We're going to look into a mirror. But why look into the mirror? Why has James got this guy looking into a mirror? Well, he's got to look at himself. If you look into a mirror, you've got to be looking at yourself. There's no way to get an angle on a mirror. So if he looks into a mirror, he's going to see himself. But what he's really going to see is the Word of God. You've got to start looking in the Word of God. So what's the mirror? We're going to establish the fact that the mirror is not a mirror. The mirror is the Bible. And the Bible is going to give a self-analysis to this guy who's looking in the mirror of the Word. The mirror will reflect who he is. Don't you see that? If you look in the mirror, you all know this. If you look in the mirror, you get a reflection of yourself. It comes back and you say, that's me. But if you look into the Word and it's the mirror, what is the mirror going to eventually do to you? It's going to tell you who you are. That's the illustration we have coming. So it's a metaphor. So, eoika is the word. Now, some of the categories that sometimes gain the attention are those that I've mentioned, but there are 11 categories, and these types are included in the verb eoika, which sets up our metaphor, is like. And what he is like is a man indicated by the noun aner. Remember that? Nobleman. Why is he a nobleman, although he is a believer that's not advancing? Because he's royal family. When you believe in Christ, you're royal family. You're in Christ. That's positional truth. Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're in the King of Kings, if you're part of the King's family, then you're royalty. Only in the church age is there a royal family of humans that are associated with the God of this universe. So a man of importance, a member of the royal family. Every breed of cat in the body of Christ has his moniker. You'd be a loser or a winner, hoi polloi or an aristocrat, a hearer or a doer. Everybody's got a title, but all are saved, all are loved by God, and all are royal family. So that's who we are. Loser, a winner, royal family. Everybody's still alive, although a loser, although hoi polloi, although a hearer only, they still have a chance as long as they're alive. They can turn things around and get with the program. A lot of people have done that. So our hearer, but not a doer, is like a man who looks, the present active participle of kata naeo, to observe, notice, consider, contemplate, or behold. To concentrate on our facial features is like having doctrine in the noose. The verb kata naeo indicates focus and concentration. The man is a sophisticate and anair. Sophisticates are potentially at least advanced mentally and economically. He is metaphorically looking into a mirror. The single noun is esopatron. Esopatron means mirror, and that's what he's looking into. Now, some speculate that the reflection seen by the man is distorted, and the subsequent loss of clarity prevents the man from perceiving a clear reflection of himself, and that is simply not the case. Yes, he's looking in a mirror that James has provided. It's not a mirror. The mirror is the illustration. It's a metaphor. We've established that. He is like looking into a mirror. Well, what is the mirror that's going to be important for this man in order to get from hearing only over to doing? He's got to get something out of the Word of God that changes his approach to his entire modus operandi. He just shows up and collects dust, then goes away. We'll illustrate that later. People show up on Sundays. Every Sunday they'll go to church, and they'll sit there for their 22 minutes and sing the songs and so on, and then they go home. Next Sunday they come back, dressed up to the nines, of course. They listen, they go away. When are they looking into the mirror? Do they ever look into the mirror? If they don't look into the mirror, they will never find out who they are. The mirror tells you who you are. And when this guy looks in the mirror, who is he going to see eventually? He's going to see himself as a hearer, not a doer. And they don't want to hear that. And so they'll go away and stay gone for 6 months. Then all hell breaks loose. And then they think, well, I better go back to church. That's their problem-solving device, to go warm the pew one more time. And so they sit down and they listen. Then they go away. Nothing ever works because they never transfer anything. They look in the mirror, they don't see anything because they're not looking into the mirror. That's what the guy's supposed to be teaching from the pulpit. He's teaching the mirror. So we will crack the mirror's riddle by observing the following excerpts and then make their applications in verse 24. I thought maybe we could get down to finishing up verse 23, but it's got a ways to go because we've got to take a look at the mirror. What are we going to see in these blue words you see below here? We're going to have three examples of the mirror. If you look down at the bottom, you'll see my sources, Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum's commentary on James, and Dan McCartney's commentary on James, and Walter Bowers, that's the Greek-English lexicon where you get definitions, one of the places you can go. And we're going to define this mirror here. Okay, so that's the riddle, and that's what we're going to break loose on Sunday morning when people arrive. And they should have been listening to what we had to say this evening, but if they didn't, they're hearers and not doers. And so we'll be here Sunday morning to see if we can convince them to look into the mirror. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you for what we're seeing in James. We thank you for the fact that we have a mirror in which we may look and perceive who we are. It makes adjustments, and we have to follow suit. Encourage us by this opportunity. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.